Good morning, church. Let's arise and read together Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Yes, indeed, you are a good, good Father. You are the sovereign of the universe, the Lord, the creator of the universe, the one who flung those billions of galaxies into space. And yet, you are our loving Heavenly Father. You gave us your only begotten Son. And blessed Lord, you left glory for us. You came while we were yet sinners. You shed your blood on the cross for us. You came to forgive us. You came to give us the free gift of eternal life and the joy of abundant life. You said, "I come that you might have life and have it abundantly." We thank you for you included us in what you did for us. Yes, in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. And you've raised us up and seated us with you. You indeed are seated far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. We thank you for we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. You made us heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Our names written in the Lamb's book of life. You sealed us by your Spirit unto the day of redemption. Promised us that no one can pluck us out of your hands. Oh, what security, Lord, you have given us. What we never ever could dream or imagine or even think of, you've done for us. You've done for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who loves us. And you've given us your Spirit. You come to dwell in us by your Spirit. And our bodies are your temple. Here we are. We offer our bodies to you once again this morning. Oh, Lord, we present our bodies as living sacrifices to you in worship. For our bodies are your temple, your treasure, tools in your hands. Yes, instruments in your hands and weapons for your very use. We thank you. You are the Lord of hosts, the captain of the heavenly armies, the Lion of Judah. You are King of kings. You are Lord of lords. You fight our battles. Yes, even as we sang, you are the Lord who fights our battles ahead of us, behind of us. You surround us with the joy of your presence. You fill us with your Holy Spirit. Your glory is our rare God. Here we are. We fall at your feet. We worship you. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Come in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When God speaks, something happens. When God speaks, something happens. The Bible says, "For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Psalm 33 verse 9. And that's why it's so important for us to take God at his word and place God's holy word in the highest place in each of our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 4 verse 4, it is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Those were words that Christ spoke, rebuking the enemy, rebuking the devil who was trying to tempt him to doubt God's word. The devil's tactics worked with Eve, but it never worked with Jesus, the Son of God. The Word of God is living, powerful, and the Word of God is life-giving. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we read, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22, "For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh." So, brothers and sisters, never ever neglect God's Word. Never ever neglect God's word. Do not allow the enemy to take away the seed that has been sown in your hearts, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. When you consider the acts of God recorded in Genesis chapter 1, and that's been our study for the past 2 weeks, we just began Genesis 2 weeks ago, and you consider the acts of God recorded here in Genesis 1, you can't help but bow in reverent worship. God's creative acts revealed a God of all power, all wisdom, whose word carries power, his word carries authority, and he creates. God creates. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, three books of the Bible open with the word beginnings. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, Mark chapter 1 verse 1, and John chapter 1 verse 1. And each of these beginnings is important. In the beginning was the Word, opens John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. That takes us into eternity past, when Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, existed as the eternal Son of God. And John was not suggesting that Jesus had a beginning. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who existed before all things, because he made all things. John 1 verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Therefore, John's beginning antedates Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and 2. It goes far before Genesis 1 verse 1 and 2. Then the Gospel of Mark. Mark opens with the word beginning. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1 verses 1 to 4. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, the message of the gospel did not start with the ministry of John the Baptist, because the good news of God's grace was announced in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. We've seen that. In Genesis 3 verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's the Evangelion, the powerful gospel message right there in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. That speaks of the Messiah. Hebrews chapter 11 bears witness that God's promise regarding the Messiah was believed by people throughout Old Testament history. And those who believed were saved. Hebrews 11 verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past age. And she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So, the ministry of John the Baptizer, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the beginning of the proclamation of the message. The beginning of the proclamation of the message concerning Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Acts chapter 1. Verse 21 and 22. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Acts 10 verse 37. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now this refers to the dateless past. The dateless past when God brought the universe into existence out of nothing. Out of nothing. He spoke and the universe was created. Psalm 33 verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He is the living Word. All things were created by him and through him and for him. And we have in our hands the written Word, which speaks about the living Word. And therefore, never neglect the Word. The Word. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things, you see that? He calls those things, he speaks, he calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So when God speaks, remember, something happens. When God speaks, something happens. Take him at his word, because something will happen. Something will happen. And that something, remember, is always for your good. Is always for your good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 is the declaration that God created the universe. Then we have the detailed explanation of the 6 days of God's creative work given in the rest of the chapter. In the beginning, God, the word there for God is Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1. 32 times in this chapter, this creative God is called Elohim. And Elohim is a Hebrew word that emphasizes his majesty and his power. His majesty and his power. The covenant name Jehovah or Yahweh, Jehovah or Yahweh, it appears for the first time in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4 along with Elohim. Genesis 2 verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord Yahweh, Lord there is Yahweh. If you have a New King James Bible and you have L-O-R-D written in capital letters, it is always Yahweh. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord Yahweh, then you have the word God, Elohim, Yahweh Elohim made the earth and the heavens. Now, Elohim is a plural noun that is consistently used in connection with singular words and adjectives. And Hebrew tenses are singular, dual, or plural. And Elohim, this plural noun, is what is called the plural of majesty. And that gives us a hint that God exists in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in Scripture, creation is attributed to the Father, it is attributed to the Son, and it is attributed to the Holy Spirit. Creation attributed to the Father, Acts chapter 4, verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Creation attributed to the Son, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Then you have creation attributed to the Holy Spirit in Psalm 104. Psalm 104 and verse 30. You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Elohim reveals his power by creating everything. How? By merely speaking the word. That's it. He spoke and all things were created. Matter is not eternal. It began when God spoke everything into existence. Ephesians 3 verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And the him there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord. You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. You know, in Revelation chapter 4, you read Revelation 4, you will see worship in heaven. And why are they worshipping the Lord in heaven? They are worshipping him because he is the creator. You read Revelation chapter 5, and you will see again worship. And why are they worshipping him now? In Revelation 5, they're worshipping him because he's the Redeemer. He's the Redeemer. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1, verse 1. You can't go back any further than that. In the beginning, God. Now, there are certain people who would like to just eliminate the last word, God. And they really don't want to retain God in their conscience or in their minds, because their actions are opposed to what God has declared. And thus the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14 verse 1. The Bible in Romans chapter 1 speaks of them. And what does it say? Professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools, changing the glory of an incorruptible God and fashioning their gods like after corruptible beasts and creeping things. And because they did not want to retain God in their minds, God gave them over. That's horrible when that happens. God gave them over. In other words, God gives up. God gives up on a person. When the Creator is rejected and creation is worshipped, people are tempting God to give them up. And because they did not want to retain God in their minds, God gave them over to minds that were reprobate, void of God. Void of God. Romans 1 verse 21 and 22. And the results you see in the rest of the chapter in Romans chapter 1. If I eliminate God, I've got a big problem. In the beginning, what? If I eliminate God, then in the beginning, what? In the beginning, a mass of gas floating in space. Well, that's not the beginning. Where did the mass of gas come from? Where did the mass of gases come from? Where did the space come from? Now, it seems that ultimately every child will ask you, where did God come from? The Bible declares that He always existed. He's self-existent. He's self-existent. He has existed from the beginning. So, when we read, in the beginning, God, you can't go past that. I recognize that the whole universe is not just here by accidental compression of gases and explosions and cooling off and the forming of planetary systems and a particular planet with special atmospheric conditions and hydrology kind of conditions that have made it possible to support a form of life upon it. Well, they say, it just so happened that the Earth was 93 million miles away from the Sun. It just so happened that the atmosphere became a combination of nitrogen and oxygen in a just so happened balance of about 79% to 20% with a 1% of variant gases. It just so happened that around the Earth there was a blanket of ozone. It just so happened that there was a magnetic force also that is circulating around the Earth, also protecting it from the cosmic rays. And it just so happened that there is about a 2/3 water to 1/3 land mass ratio. And it just so happened that in that water there was somehow an accidental combination of molecules of protein that happened to come together in just the right time, in the right place, in the right proportions, under the right pressure and under the right heat and so forth, and spontaneously these generated into a first cell. But what is the chance of that just so happening? And if you really go ahead to figure it out, you'll find that the chances are extremely, extremely rare, impossible. In fact, the chances are so great that it could not have happened just so. Within the universe, we can clearly see a design. Certainly, when we get to the human body, we can see a design. And as we study the various aspects of the human body, I envy you doctors. Let me say that. You've had such a lovely time.
and studying God's creation, the human body. My wife tells me, you would have made a good doctor. I don't know. But look at the design. Just look at the design. The bloodstream, the nervous system, the huge complexities of the human eye. Every eye hospital has now department after department regarding the human eye. And the brain, all of these apparatuses that God has built in, all the checks and balances and all of it, they all speak of one thing: design. The fact of design. And you cannot have design without the designer. You cannot have design without the designer. In the beginning, the designer. In the beginning, God, an all-intelligent, all-wise being. And that is much easier for me to comprehend and to believe than it is for me to believe that the whole thing is just a vast series of accidental combinations, because the chance of those accidental combinations are practically extremely remote. Now the Bible declares, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. Then in Genesis 1:2 we read, earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now the scripture does not reveal why God chose to start his creative work with a chaotic mass that was dark and formless and empty. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What a beautiful verse. The Holy Spirit brooding over the waters. And what would happen when the Holy Spirit is brooding over the waters? That would bring order out of what? Chaos. Beauty. And out of darkness. And fullness out of emptiness. And the same Holy Spirit does that to you and me. Because God still does that today with lives of all who are willing to yield themselves to Him. Now notice those words. The earth was without form and void. Let me say this. It is inconsistent with the nature of God to create something without form and void. Will God do that? To make something or to create something that is void and without form? To create something that is wasted and desolate, will God do that? I don't believe so. I think that's inconsistent with the character of God in the Bible. Then why this? Many Bible scholars see a time gap between verse 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis. A time gap between in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the next verse which declares, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now in the book of Isaiah, the 45th chapter, the 18th verse declares that God did not create the earth without form and void, but He created it to be inhabited. Isaiah 45 verse 18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it for what? To be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. I love the New Living Translation here of Isaiah 45 verse 18. For the Lord is God, and He created the heavens and earth and put everything in place. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. Why do we see empty chaos in Genesis 1 verse 2? I am the Lord, He says, and there is no other. If it is inconsistent with the nature of God to create something without form and void, then why does it say in Genesis 1 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep? We'll come to that a little later.
Now there are several fields of thoughts concerning creation, and each one of them has its own peculiar problems, and there are arguments for and against each concept, and some of these concepts are actually heresies. There is what is called theistic evolution, and theistic evolution is the acknowledging that God began everything, but then He set it free to evolve. In other words, He formed the first protein molecule, but then He let it free to evolve into many forms of life. So theistic evolution acknowledges God in the beginning, but then it is sort of a God who is removed from His creation, because now the creation develops on its own evolutionary process, which with God's hand having been removed. God's hand was never removed. He sustains what He creates. He is the creator and He is the sustainer of life. Don't forget that. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. And upholding all things. And upholding all things by the word of His power. Therefore theistic evolution is nothing but a heresy. But what is known as a gap theory, which I mentioned earlier, seems to be, to me, a very plausible explanation of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And it is, of course, not without its problems completely, but I think the problems are not insolvable. And looking at the gap theory, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. The question is, how long ago? The answer is, we don't know. I'm glad. There's some things we don't know. As God created the heavens and the earth, He also created the angelic beings. He created the earth to be inhabited, the Bible says. And so there were inhabitants upon the earth. And there is even the suggestion that Lucifer, who became Satan, perhaps ruled over the sphere of the earth. In Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. In reality, it was here upon the earth that Lucifer had his dominion and his rulership. And there were life forms upon the earth prior to the introduction of man. There was plant life and various life forms. The earth was, actually that word could be easily rendered, became. The earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, Genesis 1:2. But the earth became, and this is a possible rendering of the Hebrew text. In verse 2, rather than, and the earth was, the earth became. And the earth became what? And the earth became wasted. It became desolate. How did it become wasted and desolate? Well, the theory suggests that perhaps at Satan's rebellion, the wrath of God was poured out on the earth. The wrath of God was poured out and the earth was sort of put into a deep freeze. Waters covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the waters. A deep freeze. That the earth was just covered with water, frozen, and set aside for a period of time. A great ice age. Now there's a lot of evidence to show that the earth has emerged from the last ice age, maybe less than 10,000 years ago. Now, what kind of life forms may have existed upon the earth prior to its destruction, we don't know. God doesn't say. But man, listen carefully, man in his present form has existed on the earth for about 6,000 years from the time of Adam. And so, the adherents of the gap theory, they see Genesis 1:1 as the original creation, and the rest of Genesis as a process of recreation, as God began to recreate the earth in order to place man in his present form upon it. And thus, the days of creation in Genesis are actually recreative days, as God is now setting the earth to place upon
place man upon the earth. It's a very interesting theory. Indeed, a very plausible theory. And I believe it would surely answer all the problems that are raised by the scientists who are seeking to prove that the earth has been here for several million or billion years. It surely will not be out of harmony at all with what God has said here in Genesis chapter 1. And it is interesting. You see, when the flood takes place, and when Noah came out of the ark after the flood, when the inhabitants of the earth had been destroyed by the flood, the command of God to Noah was, replenish the earth. Replenish the earth. Genesis chapter 9 verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It's interesting to see that God gave the same command to Adam and Eve. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The same command that God gave to Adam and to Eve to replenish the earth speaks of perhaps a pre-existence of forms of life. But man in his present form has only existed for about 6,000 years, and there is no way that anybody can prove that that is not true. So we look at Genesis and we see in chapter 1 the beginning, God creating the heaven and the earth. In verse 2 we see the earth without form and void, in darkness covered with water, and the Spirit of God is brooding over the face of the deep. Now it's interesting because the nations that surrounded the people of Israel, they had ancient traditions that explain the origin of the universe and humankind. And you go to any tribal region today in India and you ask them, how did this planet come? How did this all of this that came into existence? And they have myths and myths and myths. Plenty of them. Explaining the origin of the universe and humankind. And these myths involved monsters that battled in deep oceans and gods who fought battles to bring the universe into being. But the simple account in Genesis presents us with one God who alone created all things. And he is still in control of his creation, no matter what happens. Because when God speaks, something happens. Now, had the Jewish people paid close attention to what Moses wrote, then they would never have worshipped the idols of their pagan neighbors. Now, there is a pattern to God's activities during the creation week. First he formed and then he filled. God forms. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 right up to verse 13 you see God forms. He made three spheres of activity. The heavens, the land masses and the waters. And then he filled them with the appropriate forms of life. In day 1. Genesis 1 verses 3 to 5. And that's our text for this morning. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. God commanded the light to shine and then he separates the light from the darkness. Now the question arises, and I've been asked this question, how could there be light when the light bearers are not mentioned until the fourth day, Genesis 1, 14 to 19. I was asked this question recently. Now we are not told that this light came from any of the luminaries, because God created it. This light is not light that comes from any of the luminaries which God created. And so most likely, and I believe so, this light came from God himself who is light. John 1 verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. God wears light as a garment. In Psalm 104 verse 2, who covers yourself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 3 verses 3 to 4. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Now it's very interesting when you read the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 22 verse 5, we read of the eternal city. And that eternal city, now Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. I come back and I take you to be with me. He's speaking about an eternal city. In my Father's house, he says, are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. And what's interesting about this eternal city? This eternal city will enjoy endless light without the help of the sun and the moon. Revelation 22 verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, if the eternal city will enjoy endless light, if the eternal city will enjoy endless light without the help of the sun or the moon, why could there not be light at the beginning of time before those luminaries were made? Why not? And that light, therefore, I believe is a light, is God's light. Life as we know it could not exist without the light of the sun. And the Apostle Paul, he saw in this creative act the work of God in the new creation. He sees the salvation of the lost. And it's important to see in creation redemption. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So whatever it was, the chaos and all of that emptiness and void, the Holy Spirit brooded over those waters. And out of that chaos comes life. And that life comes into existence because He spoke that into existence. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see redemption right there in the first and second verse of the book of Genesis. And you see it all through the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. John 1 verse 4, in Him, who's the Him? Jesus, was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. So in the scripture we find light is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 8 verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In scripture, light is also associated with the word of God. Psalm 119 verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See how important God's word is. You and I, as people who know Christ as Savior and Lord, and we are born of God's Spirit, we declare that we are born again, we have no right to neglect His word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119 verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So if you're not thinking the thoughts of God through the word of God, by the Spirit of God, whose thoughts are you thinking? You're thinking the thoughts of the enemy. And the thoughts of the enemy will never bring life. Because the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Jesus said, I have come that you may have life. And how does that life come? When you take Him at His word, and the word becomes flesh in you. You listen to His voice, you obey His word, and then the word becomes flesh in you. Not until you obey, not just because you know, but when you put into action that you have received, that which you have received, the light that you have received from His word, then you have life. The Bible also associates light with God's people. Psalm 119 verse 130, the entrance of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. The Bible associates light with God's people. Matthew 5 verse 14 and 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8. For you were once darkness. And now see redemption. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Then we find the Bible associating light with God's blessings. With God's blessings. He redeems for what? To bless. He delivers for what? To bless. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 18. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. We studied that verse in our Wednesday meeting. The scripture associates darkness with Satan. And Jesus spoke to those who came to arrest him. And what did he say to them? Luke 22 verses 52 to 53. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. Am I some dangerous revolutionary, he asked, that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Then you find the scripture associating darkness with sin. Matthew 6, 22 to 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? John chapter 3 verses 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Then you find darkness being associated with death. And you find this in such harsh reality in the life of Job. And Job is deploring his birth. And he cries out in Job chapter 3 verses 4 to 6. May that darkness be darkness. May that day be darkness. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it rejoice among the days of the year. May it not rejoice. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. He is deploring his birth. He speaks about death as darkness. Job chapter 3 verse 9 to 11. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Then you find the scripture also speaking about darkness being associated with ignorance, with spiritual ignorance. John chapter 1 verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not comprehend it. Brothers and sisters, those of you little children who are growing up in this church, you have the wonderful privilege of being taught God's word right in Sunday school. The word of God is, you know, I think your minds are being saturated with God's word. And I believe that's wonderful, because that's the best way to think in this wicked world. The mind that is saturated with the word of God will be filled, with the heart will be filled with the love of God, and you will live a life that is ruled by the word of God. And your life will be a life that is not just transformed, but it will be a life that shines as light in darkness, wherever you are, in school, college, wherever you are. But never, never, ever neglect the word. The word. Because when you neglect the word, you're neglecting light. And you will be bound in spiritual ignorance. And that's the way the enemy catches hold of your life. Darkness is associated with divine judgment in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 8 verse 12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out in the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this explains why God separated the light from darkness. How beautiful. His light shines. And what does it do? There is separation from darkness. Because the two have nothing in common. Light and darkness have nothing in common. God's people are to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 to 10. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in Him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. So if you would submit yourself to the word of God, you surrender your lives to the Lord, what happens? You walk in the light. And when you walk in the light, what happens? He empowers you by His Spirit to live a life that is separated, set apart unto Himself, separated from darkness. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness or all unrighteousness, because unrighteousness is darkness. And that can only happen when you're walking in the light. God's people are to walk in the light. Because God's word says, what communion has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 14 to 16. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you're thinking of getting married, you're a believer. Please never ever think of getting married ever to an unbeliever. Because that's going to ruin your life. That's going to ruin your life. But Pastor, I will make him a believer once we get married. You're playing with darkness. If you think that way, you're playing with darkness. Light and darkness have nothing in common. Absolutely nothing in common. So beware. Beware. Don't play with darkness and think you can get away. You can't get away. You can't get away. Because light and darkness cannot live together. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore walk in the light as He is in the light. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 to 14. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. And please don't do that even if it's a joke. Don't do that even if it's fun. Because you're playing with darkness. You're playing with darkness. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. There's nobody who can give you light except Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. So from the very first day of creation, what does God do? He establishes the principle of separation. Right from the very first day, He establishes the principle of separation. And in that principle, there's no compromise. There's no compromise. And that's how it must be for us.
Not only did he separate the light from the darkness, Genesis 1 verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Not only did God separate the light from the darkness, he also separated the day from the night. Genesis 1 verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. You see, God separated the waters above from the waters beneath. He is a God who desires that we live lives that are set apart, separated unto him. Not entangled with the world, the flesh, and the devil, but dead to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and alive unto God, shining as his light in this wicked world. He separated the waters above from the waters beneath. Genesis 1 verses 6 to 8. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. God also separated the land from waters. He separated the land from the waters. Genesis chapter 1 verses 9 to 10. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And through Moses, who wrote Genesis, the first five books of the Bible, through Moses God commanded the people of Israel to do what? To live separate lives. To be separated from the nations around them. In Exodus 34 verses 10 to 17. There are so many passages, but let me just read this to you. Exodus 34 verses 10 to 17. The same God who separated light from darkness desires that his people live separated from darkness. Exodus 34 verses 10 to 17. The Lord replied, listen, I'm making a covenant with you. In the presence of all your people, I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people around you will see the power of the Lord, the awesome power I will display for you. But listen carefully to everything I command you today. Then I will go ahead of you and drive out the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and the Termites. Sorry. Be very careful never to make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you're going. Be careful never to make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you're going. If you do, you will follow their evil ways and be trapped. Instead, you must break down their pagan altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their Asherah poles. You must worship no other gods. For the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. You must not make a treaty of any kind with the people living in the land. They lust after their gods, offering sacrifices to them. They will invite you to join them in their sacrificial meals, and you will go with them. Then you will accept their daughters, who sacrifice to other gods, as wives for your sons. And they will seduce your sons to commit adultery against me by worshipping other gods. You must not make any gods of molten metal for yourselves. Be careful. Be careful. Careful of compromise. Careful of compromise. The Lord makes it very clear that they are a chosen people. You read again in Deuteronomy 7 verses 1 to 11. You can go back and read. Now what happened? When they violated this command, what happened to Israel? They suffered. They suffered. And that's what will happen to us when you violate God's command of separation. God's people today need to be careful. Careful in the way we walk. Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man who does what? Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful.
So don't get defiled by the world. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Listen, the primary attack is the attack on the mind. What you see, what you think, what you feel will be what you do. So beware of what you look at. Beware of what you read. Beware of what you watch on the TV screen or on your mobile phone, because that's going to capture your mind. And once that mind is captured, your heart is captured, and your will, before you know it, you're gone. Beware. Don't get defiled by the world. James chapter 4 verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's New Testament, not Old Testament. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, since God is the Creator, He has the right to call things whatever He pleases. And thus we have day and night. Now the word day can refer to the portion of time when the sun is visible, as well as a whole period of 24 hours composed of evening and morning. Genesis 1 verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. He called the light day, darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So it could be 24 hours. The word day can refer to the portion of time when the sun is visible, as well as the whole period of 24 hours. Now when speaking of a 24 hour day, it's interesting. The Jewish people, they said evening and morning, rather than morning and evening, because their day started with sunset, not sunrise. Thus, sunset on Thursday evening ushers in Friday, and sunset on Friday ushered in the Sabbath day. Now, sometimes biblical writers use the word day to describe a longer period of time in which God accomplishes some special purposes, such as the day of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. A day could also describe a longer period of time, such as the day of judgment. Matthew chapter 10 verse 15, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, when we speak about spiritual things, it's important that we use God's language. It's important that we use God's dictionary as well as God's vocabulary. Because words carry meanings, and giving the wrong meaning to a word could lead to serious trouble. And it will be fatal. And if you're a doctor, if a physician confused arsenic with aspirin, you see, medical people are very careful to use accurate terminology. The Christian vocabulary is even more important. Why? Because eternal death could be the consequence of confusion. The Bible explains and illustrates words like sin, grace, forgiveness, justification, faith. And to change their meanings is to replace God's truth with lies. Sin is sin. Call a spade a spade. Don't call it a digging tool. Don't say, oh, that's wrong. When it's sin, it's sin. It's sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 5 verse 20, woe to them who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. You see, that's what the enemy wants. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So don't change the meaning of the words of Scripture to suit yourself. Because if you do so, that will be replacing God's truth with the lies. So, what do we get out of this? In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Don't forget, when God speaks, something happens. And God has called us to a life of separation. A life that is dead to the world system, dead to the nature of sin, which the Bible calls the flesh, and dead to the devil, and alive unto God. That's what God wants out of His people, to be set apart unto Himself as lights, yes, shining in a world of darkness. The darkness is dispelled by that kind of light. The more light shines, the more darkness is dispelled. The brighter the light, the less the darkness. Live lives that are separate, alive unto God. Lives that are obedient to His word. How? Take God at His word. Never neglect His word, because His word is life. His word is light. Take His word, meditate upon it. Think the thoughts of God. Feel after the heart of God. And then you will do the will of God. And your life will be a light. Light in the darkness where God has placed you. Live lives that are obedient to His word. And never forget, when God speaks, something happens. So if something is not happening in your life, what's the reason? What's the reason? If something is not actually happening in your life, what's the reason? Somewhere down the line, you've neglected what? Hello? The word of God. The word of God. Don't let that happen. And that choice is yours. That choice is yours. That's a choice that you need to personally make. No matter what circumstances, no matter how difficult the situation may be, no matter if you can't just even wink an eye, when you can't go to sleep. I know what it means to not go to sleep for days together, yes. Never neglect the word of God. When God speaks, something happens. That's why Jesus rebuked the devil and He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God and His word gives you and me life. If I would take His word and live out His word, and if the word would become flesh in me, then what? Then you will be nourished. Then you will have life. This is why Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of my Father in heaven. My meat, the King James Version says that. My meat, the New Living Translation says, my nourishment is to do the will of my Father in heaven. No one has lived a busier life than Jesus. Yeah? And what does He say? He's the living word who gave us the written word, and He lived the word He lived the word, and therefore darkness was dispelled. So take him at his word, believe his word, and let his word become flesh in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. And when that happens, that verse which says in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, would become very real. Because the Holy Spirit brooding over the waters brought order out of chaos and beauty and fullness out of emptiness. And God still does that today with anyone who's willing. Yes, I am willing, if you would say that. And I'm willing to yield myself to the power of His Word and His Spirit. So as we study the book of Genesis together, let this be our prayer, that we would become a people who hunger for His Word and thirst for His Spirit, that God would be glorified as we shine as lights in this world of darkness. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Brother Christie, would you lead us in prayer, please?